Well, it's really good to be here with you. Man, I love you folks. You know, those of you that I've known a long time and those of you that I've not met, honestly, I feel like, could we just like hang out all afternoon? And I would like to hear each one of your stories, get to know you, get to know what God's doing in your life. That probably won't happen, but I would love it if after the service, I'll be hanging out at the table in the foyer. Please stop by, say hi, introduce yourself if we've not met. And wow, it is a real treat to be here with you. I've got a couple things to share from the Word of God today. And it didn't occur to me to ask earlier, guys, is there a clicker I should use, or for the PowerPoint, what are we doing? They got it? Okay, I'm just going to tell them when to do the next thing. Okay. Or do they just do it by telepathy? Okay, great. Well, good. We'll jump in. You know, when Jesus walked on earth, it was a very amazing time. And he spoke two words time and time and time again. And those two words were beautiful words of welcome and incredibly terrifying challenge. And those two words were, follow me. Follow me. And we don't know how many times over the course of his ministry Jesus spoke those words, follow me. But we do know that all four Gospels record it multiple times on different occasions. This morning we'll look at the Gospel of Luke, and just in the Gospel of Luke, we see it recorded that Jesus spoke it five different times. Jesus told Levi the tax collector, follow me. And that brought an immediate end to his job as tax collector. He didn't even give 2 weeks' notice. He just left it behind. It also resulted in an incredible feast that welcomed a whole bunch of people that everybody agreed were very much in need of salvation. When Jesus told Levi, follow me. Jesus also told a rich young ruler, sell everything you have and give to the poor. Then come follow me. That resulted in one very sad rich young ruler. And Jesus told a large crowd, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And at that point, most of that crowd must have thought, cross, what's he talking about? That's capital punishment for really bad people. We aren't bad people. What's this cross thing? What kind of dangerous teaching does this guy have that could get people crucified? And anybody who hasn't understood that Jesus' teaching is indeed dangerous hasn't really yet understood what he means when he says, follow me. Because it's a radical call to something dangerous. To follow Jesus, to walk closely with him, to experience the reality of his kingdom is the highest privilege, the most undeserved blessing, the most glorious feeling anybody could ever experience. It's also the hugest step of reasonable faith we could ever take. A commitment to radical obedience, following a man so dangerous that both the government and the most religious people of his time agreed, we've got to get rid of him. He needs to die. When we look at Luke chapter 9, focusing in, we see a lot of important things happening. Among them is Peter's great confession that Jesus is the Christ, God's Messiah. In other words, Jesus is the leader that all of Scripture and Revelation up to that point had been pointing to. And Jesus responded to Peter by saying, yes, you are correct. I am that Messiah. And I'm going to be rejected by religious leaders and killed. And while his disciples were certainly at that moment experiencing mental whiplash, he's the Messiah. He's going to be killed. This absolutely could not have made sense to those disciples. And at that moment, Jesus says to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Wow. Daily. Take up the cross. Be ready to die. With that background, we arrive a few verses later at the section I want to focus on this morning, which is Luke chapter 9, verses 46 to 62. And I'm going to just read that to you, old-fashioned style, and you can just listen and look at the picture. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For the one who is least among you, they are the greatest. Master, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. As the time approached for him to be taken into heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading to Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. To follow Jesus means to live radically and humbly. Radical and humble. That is an amazing privilege and an incredible challenge. To be radical like Jesus, that's a challenge, isn't it? To be humble like Jesus, that's a challenge. To be both at the same time, that is possible for you. By the power of the Spirit of God that lives within you. Radical like Jesus and humble like Jesus. That's a high bar. Jesus says, go for it. I've given you the Spirit to enable you to do amazing things. And so we see in verses 57 to 62 that Jesus calls every person to radically follow him. He doesn't just call Christians to radically follow him. He calls everybody. Some people respond, some don't, but everybody is invited. Everybody is welcome. Jesus says, follow me. And then watches to see who will respond. So that includes you and me. We're invited. We're called to a radical calling. It includes the people around you, the people that you'll meet later today, the people you'll interact with tomorrow morning, the people you'll see all week, the people that frustrate you, the people that irritate you, the people that bless you. Jesus' invitation to everybody is, follow me. And so as we see in verse 58, to radically follow Jesus means we give up looking great in the world's eyes, trying to look impressive to the world. You know, in verse 58, Jesus says, foxes have dens and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So this guy's ready to follow him, and Jesus says, yeah, before you sign on the dotted line, you need to be aware this doesn't involve a mansion. Jesus didn't have the kind of impressive house that the Jews certainly would have expected the Messiah to have. They had spent hundreds of years anticipating this awesome leader who would be greater than King David, greater than the greatest king they'd ever had, who would deliver them from their enemies, who would show the greatness of God to all the world. And certainly in their imaginations, this included not just some place to lay his head, but something pretty substantial, greater than David, greater than Solomon, greater than any of the greatest leaders Israel had ever seen. And Jesus says, surprise, I don't even have my own pillow. Just so you know, as you get ready to sign up for this gig, it's not easy to prioritize what God wants over what everybody else around you wants and expects and plans and tells you. Because God's invisible and his voice is sometimes kind of quiet. Not so for the people around you. They're very visible and they're not always quiet. And sometimes their plans for you are put forward pretty straightforward, pretty boldly, pretty powerfully, sometimes even threateningly, or sometimes just subtly, in the way that if you're not careful, you think that's really good advice until you hear the still small voice saying, no, that's not it. That's the wrong way. That's not the Jesus way. And so, coming to be Jesus' disciple, the first application is to ask the Lord to show you, God, are there areas where I'm trying to impress people more than you? Are there areas where I'm conforming to what the world expects rather than what you want? I'm going to be quiet a minute and let you listen to what the Spirit might say about that. So that's the first application. Radically following Jesus. It also means saying goodbye to personal comfort as a high priority. That doesn't mean you always have to be uncomfortable to follow Jesus, but it does mean that comfort can't be your first priority to really follow him. You know, a lot of times when I share with people the amazing stories of what God is doing through some of these church planting movements, the miraculous deliverances, the powerful transformation of leaders of other religions suddenly deciding to follow Jesus, disciples making disciples, and all this incredible stuff, people say, how come I don't see that happening here? You know, why isn't that happening here where I live? What can I learn? And, you know, only God knows for sure why things like that happen in one place and not another. But I have some pretty good guesses. And one of my guesses is most people in the Western world, the U.S., America, Australia, where stuff's happening but not the astonishing, amazing stuff happening that we see in these movements. Why? Most people in the Western world are addicted to comfort. Our cultural milieu is such that if we have two options and one is challenging and one is more comfortable, our flesh, our context, and probably most of the people around us will nudge us toward the more comfortable option. In these movements, most of the folks involved, and especially the leaders, do a lot of fasting with their prayer. In the book Living Fire, as I talked with Aichi about what was happening there, he described their leaders' meetings. When he gets together a couple dozen of their leaders for 5 days for a quarterly meeting, the first day is all just prayer and fasting. The whole day, just fasting and prayer. And then on day 2 and 3, they start to share what's happening, the challenges, the good things, all of that. A whole day of fasting. I mean, this is their chance. And what they do is fast and pray. That's not how I would have scheduled it, but I'm an American. And my point is not that you should fast more. That's not it at all. God can tell you what things he wants you to do and not do. My point is beware that the context you're in here in New York State, in the USA, says comfort is a really good thing. It's a very nice thing. We want you to be comfortable. If you ever listen to advertisements, which, you know, we try to not do, but we're awash and we're drowning in advertisements. And almost all of them are telling you that message. We want you to be comfortable. Everybody wants you should be comfortable. You deserve to be comfortable. We have something that will help make you comfortable. So, my point is, we all need to regularly check in with the Lord and ask him, are there things you want me to do that I avoid because it would be uncomfortable? Scary question, but important question. Are there ways I could be more like Jesus if I prioritized following his example more than feeling comfortable? I'm going to be quiet again for a couple minutes and see if there's anything the Spirit of God wants to tell you about those. the Lord's telling you anything, you might want to scribble it down so you don't forget it, because I'm going to have another application or two. So feel free to scribble if you want or make a mental note. The next few verses in this text are challenging, especially for those that used to listen to Dobson's Focus on the Family. I'm going to read verses 59 and 60. Jesus said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now, our first reaction is, how can it be? Jesus won't even let the guy go and bury his father before he follows him? Commentators have some different opinions on this. You know, was it that perhaps his father had just died? Or maybe his father's near death? Or maybe his father actually had who knows how many years still to go, but he just wanted to make sure he could take care of his family obligations before following Jesus. You know, and I looked at that and I thought about it. I'm pretty sure that if his father's death was imminent or had just happened, he wouldn't be out following Jesus now to ask the question, would he? No, he'd be home taking care of it. So it seemed very likely that this guy's anticipating sometime, you know, I'm the oldest in the family, most likely. When my father dies, there's a lot of stuff I got to do. So I don't want to be in a different town when this happens. I need to take care of that. And when that gets taken care of, you know, whether it's next month, next year, 3 years from now, then I'll catch up with you, Jesus. In other words, he was willing to follow Jesus as second priority. And we see the same problem with the next guy in verse 61. Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." I will follow you, Lord, but does your life have a but in there? A first priority that means by default Jesus is a second, maybe a close second. Right after I take care of this, then I'm going to do whatever you say, Jesus. If you will accomplish this for me, then I'm really going to radically follow you, Jesus. He's not asking to be your second priority. He deserves to be first. He is the first priority, or he's not really priority at all. So we need to ask ourselves, or rather ask the Spirit to show us, are there any ways in which I'm saying, I will follow you, Lord, but first. So again, I'll be quiet and see if the Spirit wants to say anything about that. Jesus was a radical. Following him means being willing to live radically like Jesus. And that will look different for you than it does for me. He doesn't give one calling to everybody. He gives uniquely designed, personalized callings to each one of us. And that's a great thing. For Peter, it meant being crucified upside down. For Thomas, as far as we can tell, it probably meant going off to far-off India to preach the gospel. For John, it meant preaching Jesus' love until he ended up as a very old man, exiled on an island out in the middle of the Aegean Sea. What inspires you to live radically for Jesus? For me, it was things like reading Fox's Book of Martyrs and thinking, you know, if I were in a jail cell for Jesus, what would it be like? Would my faith hold? Would I have enough scriptures memorized to keep me going? Things like some of the stories in these books on that table. You know, the guys who are my kind of hero, who are doing radical stuff, dangerous stuff, boldly sharing the gospel with Muslims, believing that Jesus is going to get glory through it. That inspires me. I don't know if it inspires you. What nudges you to live radically for Jesus? What kind of people inspire you to live radically for Jesus? What kinds of conversations, what kind of books, stories, movies, interactions nudge you to live radically for Jesus? So the question is, Lord, how can I apply this in my life and situations today? How do you want to spur me on a regular basis to step outside my comfort zone and live boldly? Have you got something? You know, it's tempting to stop there. I could. But there's one more thing I want to mention, if you'll indulge me for just another couple minutes. Because pursuing a radical lifestyle in following Jesus comes with a hidden danger. It's, besides the visible dangers. Following Jesus has some visible dangers. You know, people might get mad at you. They might say some nasty things about you. They might stop talking to you. They might rough you up. They might kill you. Probably not. Probably not. But that's part of the package deal that we agree to in advance when we say, yes, Jesus, I will follow you whatever the cost. So those are the visible dangers, and you're aware of those. But the invisible danger is very sneaky that comes with radical discipleship, and that danger is pride. Scorn of other people who are not living as radically as you are or living with a different kind of radical than you are. And this pride, with the kind of smug face that you'll see show up soon on the screen, this kind of scorn of other people is probably the number one sin of really devout, passionate Christians. Thinking, yeah, I've got this together. If only they would get it together like I've got it together. You know, we all still have a sinful nature, and it can sneak up on the holiest of us, the most radical of us, even while we're pursuing a radical life of following Jesus. And so whether it's they've got different gifts than you do, you know, while they're exercising their gift of mercy and hospitality, you're out radically proclaiming Jesus and you just wish they would quit staying at home and being so hospitable so they could get out preaching the gospel like you, or whatever else it might be. The ways that we see, I'm doing pretty well, but what about these guys? Jesus had an answer for that. And so I want to back us up just a couple of verses 46 through 50, where we see this argument among the disciples about which one was the greatest. These guys had already left things to follow Jesus. They're walking on dusty roads from one town to another, you know, sleeping who knows where. But they still had some issues about who was the greatest, who was the most radical among them, who was going to have the best seat next to Jesus in heaven. The other thing we see here is that Jesus calls every person to radical humility. And that's, you know, the greatest danger in following Jesus is scorning other people. So we see in verse 48 that this radical humility that Jesus calls us to means taking a position of meekness rather than strength, like a little kid. They don't assume they have all the answers figured out and you should listen to them. They're cute. They're lovable. I saw a couple examples this morning while the worship team was practicing. Just delightful. Such a blast when little kids are showing us how to be humble and kind and polite and not bossy. You know, we see in verse 48 that this radical humility calls us to that. So anytime we think we're the greatest or we get tempted to think we forget that Jesus is right there with us. He's the greatest. And any great thing that you and I can ever do is because Jesus is in us, doing it through us. It's glorious. And it's very possible for you and me to do some great things. And I hope this week each one of us does some great things. The famous missionary, William Carey, said, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Being humble doesn't mean you don't try to do some great things. I hope you do. And I hope you succeed. And I hope those great things bring incredible glory to the Lord Jesus. Expect great things. Attempt great things for God. That's good advice. But the point is never a comparison with what somebody else is doing. The point is the comparison with what Jesus wants to do through you. And really, only you and he know that for sure. You can get some encouragement from others, some advice from others. But the bottom line is, God, how do you feel about how I'm doing today? How do you feel about how today went? What do I need to apologize for? What do I need to praise you for? What do I need to follow up on tomorrow? How do we walk this path following Jesus? Better and better. So the point is always the greatness of Jesus shining through us. And so as we see in verse 51 to 56, this also means, by the way, we don't have to aggressively defend Jesus. He's big enough to take care of himself. The people in this Samaritan village, they were prejudiced against Jews, got some bad blood there. So because they knew Jesus was going to Jerusalem, they didn't want him in town. They're like, who's this Jesus? We don't want him here. So James and John thought, good idea. How about we just call down fire and get rid of those lousy people? You know, and that wasn't just some crazy idea. It actually had good biblical historical precedent, believe it or not. If you check out 2 Kings, which we won't do right now, 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, we see Elijah's last major miracle as a prophet of God was to call down fire from heaven and destroy 50 soldiers. And then he did it again, 50 more. Wow. So James and John, they thought, well, if Elijah can do it for soldiers because of the king's bad command, how much more when the Messiah is not being welcomed? That is the right response. Well, it might have been an appropriate old covenant response, but Jesus was bringing a new covenant. Not fire from heaven, but kindness from heaven. Glory from heaven, love from heaven, undeserved mercy from heaven. So, quick point, not everything that's biblical is a good idea to do today. Okay, if you haven't figured that out already, there's some stuff in there that is not there as an example of what to do. It's now an example of what not to do. And sometimes an example of what was good for 4,000 years ago and not good for today, because Jesus has brought a new way. The call is radical love, radical power, radical glory to God through kindness and mercy. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 gives us a good summary of the Jesus way in this. It says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Ooh, that's good. Can you imagine for a moment what it would be like if every person in America who claims to follow Jesus applied these five words? Be completely humble and gentle. Take a moment. Shut your eyes. Picture that in your mind. Every person in America who says, I'm a Christian. Every person who says, I follow Jesus. I know the Lord. Every person in America said, be completely humble and gentle. That's how I'm going to live. Can you picture that? Lord, have mercy on us. So, let's come back and picture our own lives. Not everybody else, but you and me. How could we do a better job of being completely humble and gentle? Let's take a minute to ask the Lord, Lord, how can I do a better job of being completely humble and gentle? Yeah. Is it possible to follow Jesus in ways that are both radical and humble? What do you think? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or come forward or any of that, but might it be helpful for you to recommit today, this moment, in your own heart and mind, to be radical and humble in the way you follow Jesus? And if you're making a fresh commitment to that, tell somebody before you leave here today. Tell them what God spoke to you. You've had a few options of applications. Tell somebody, here's what I think the Lord wants me to do differently this week, to be radical and humble in following Jesus. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And the first song we're going to do, you might not know it, and that's okay. If you know it and want to sing along, that's all right. The words will be here, I think. But if you don't know it, just take these couple of minutes to continue talking to the Lord and inviting Him to apply this in your life, to say, Lord, what do you want to do with me? How do you want me to be radical? How do you want me to live more boldly and to do it in a way that's humble? Thank you, Lord, that you are good to us and you have invited us to be a part of your kingdom, part of your family, to follow the Jesus way. We invite you, Spirit of God, to speak to us, guide us, accomplish your purposes in us.